Shall we turn once again to Romans chapter 12, where we have already read from the 12th and 13th chapters as an introduction to the subject and emphasis of the message this morning. Romans chapter 12, and I'll begin reading at verse number 9 once again and read just a few verses and then focus on one in chapter 13. Romans 12, verse 9, let us all hear the word of God. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distribute to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And then chapter 13 and verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I selected this passage from chapters 12 and 13 for our reading this morning because, in fact, the bulk of the passage is merely a further exposition of the Ten Commandments, as I continue this morning with that series of messages from the Ten Commandments, and especially verse number 9 from chapter 13, which we've just read, lists a number of the commandments specifically in order to affirm that they are all fulfilled in this saying that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is nothing less than what Christ himself affirmed during his earthly ministry when the lawyer asked him which is the greatest commandment, and Christ solicited by question from the lawyer the statement concerning loving neighbor as self being the fulfillment of the law. Now, as we deal with the Ten Commandments, I come this morning to that one which is quoted exactly in verse number 9, thou shalt not steal. This is the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And that is our focus for consideration in the message this morning. And by way of introduction, let me highlight again what has been said earlier in this series, that it is impossible to break only one of the commandments. And I do not mean by that that we are incapable of obeying them. That is true, very true, and we need to know that truth, but that's not what I'm speaking of when I say it is not possible to break only one of the commandments. What I am saying, rather, is this. When you break one of the commandments, you break at least another one as well, and probably multiple commandments. For while the commandments each specify a specific sin that is to be avoided and a specific virtue that is to be lived, yet they are not isolated, freestanding listings of virtues or of sins. They are woven together, as we've noted before, so much so that the unity of the law means, in Christ's own words, that if you've broken one, you've broken the whole. There is a oneness to the commandments. And so think with me a minute about this one commandment that we deal with today, thou shalt not steal. If you steal, you've broken that commandment. Yes, one. But if you steal, you have also made a god of yourself. God has told you not to steal. So when you steal, you are in essence saying, I'm really not concerned about what God says. I will bow before the shrine of myself. And thus we put another God before him and break the first of the Ten Commandments. Now there are two that are broken. Another of the commandments that we've dealt with gives the order, honor thy father and thy mother. And we've recognized that when it speaks of honoring our father and mother, yes, it speaks of honoring our parents, but it is much larger than that. It is speaking of our parents as the representation of authority, as the first line of authority in our lives, as the ones by whom we learn the existence of authority, and thus parents yet includes the reference to all of our authorities. And this is why we've read from chapter 13 of Romans this morning, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, in a passage which includes the fulfilling of the law by our loving one another. So that the person who steals has broken the eighth commandment. Bowing at the shrine of his own imagined deity, he has broken the first commandment. And by stealing, he inescapably revolts against authority, thus breaking the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And then the person who steals must, from the point of theft onward, live a lie. So he has broken the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. He must cover his deeds, and how often theft is accompanied by out-and-out verbal lies, and always accompanied by a life that is lived as if I am clean as the driven snow, when in fact, it is a false front. There is a thief behind that mask. And of course, stealing probably is inseparable from the command, thou shalt not covet. One steals because he covets something that isn't his. So you see how that with that one commandment, thou shalt not steal, the violation thereof immediately becomes, doubtless, the breaking of five of the commandments. You cannot break just one commandment. All of them are wed to the others, and the violation of one will become the violation of multiple. God help us. God help us. As we look at this one commandment, thou shalt not steal. Brief, four words. And yet so much is encompassed in that brief admonition, thou shalt not steal. And this is what I want us to do this morning. First, I want to consider a definition of stealing as that action and concept are named in this commandment. And then, second, we will endeavor to consider descriptions of stealing, of the breaking of this commandment. And then third, consider three declarations that are made by the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Before we can consider anything, we have to have some definitions, have it defined. So consider this definition of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan author who wrote a volume on the Ten Commandments, has this to say, that stealing is meddling with another man's property, the laying hands unjustly on that which is another's, the invading another's right. Laying hands unjustly on that which is another's. Invading his right. Yes, taking from him something that is his is stealing, but in doing so, you've unjustly laid hands upon that which is another's. You have invaded his turf, his territory. You have appropriated to yourself that which is his. It is the possession that is gained by any illegitimate means to the harm or the loss of another person. You see, what we have read from Romans chapter 9 concerning our relations with others, and if it be possible, live peaceably with all men, instructs us that our lives are to be governed by a sense also of what is best for the people around us. Oh, in these sin-cursed minds, in our utterly depraved condition, some are tempted to resent the prosperity of their neighbor, jealous of what has happened there. Some are tempted to other ill attitudes toward others. In some cases, they will steal not out of covetousness and not out of need, but simply out of spite for the person. All of these things come under the heading of thou shalt not steal for any reason, under any motivation. Stealing, a possession gained by illegitimate means or to the harm and loss of another person. Sometimes the best definition is the description of its opposite. And so consider one verse of scripture that we began the service with this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle is writing about putting off the ways of the old, fleshly, unregenerate man and putting on the ways of godliness. And one of the things he says is this: let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, there are several things to observe there. Let him that stole steal no more. There is a New Testament repeat of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But then it describes what is to be done in the place of stealing. And by describing what is to be done instead of stealing, there is, from the opposite and positive side, a revelation of what stealing is, of what stealing lacks in virtue. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor. As we look at the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, among the things commanded by the eighth commandment, it lists working, being employed in a legitimate line of work, working with such diligence that you supply your own needs and are not tempted to steal. Working with such diligence that you don't have time to steal. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, recall. And so the opposite of stealing is working in order to earn that which you can get. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Good employment. Necessary employment. Productive employment. Employment that provides the good for others. Services that aid others. And this can be any number, countless, of employments. legitimate, working hard in order to produce a product for the good of mankind. We're talking about the opposite of stealing as we endeavor to define what stealing is. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him work, laboring with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Rather than taking, it is the objective of the eighth commandment that we equip ourselves to be able to give. That's the meaning of the eighth commandment. And as I've said to you before, I will say again, I believe this is entirely biblical. Earn all that you can in order that you might give all that you can. Live modestly. This world is not much at best. And save what you think you'll need so you don't become a burden to others. And such living will be biblical, godly living. And such living is a positive fulfillment of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, earn all that you can, that you might give all that you can. Live simply and modestly, and save what you think you'll need. I think an apt definition of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. In the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, in a lengthy paragraph on the duties required by the eighth commandment, concludes with this one: by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. We live to procure, preserve, and further the welfare and outward estate of others, as well as ourselves. And let me read just a couple of passages from the Old Testament, which the Westminster Assembly listed as supports for this very statement. Reading from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger, you don't even know him, he's not even of the house of Israel, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. In other words, there is to be a spirit of compassion among the people of God toward those in need. That is an element of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Deuteronomy chapter 22, the first four verses. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he hath lost. And thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. And then Exodus chapter 23. just three chapters after the commandment is given. At verses 4 and 5, if thou meet thine enemy's ox, or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. And what you see in all of these is that the people of God are to be governed by a favorable disposition to all men, friend and foe alike. Help them. It is the natural tendency of peevish, depraved man when he sees his enemy have bad luck to want to applaud. But in fact, that is a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. It should be the portion of every one of God's people to desire always and only the best for all men, friend or foe. And that is included in the 10th commandment, the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. Enough for now with the definition of the commandment and of stealing. Let's consider descriptions of stealing. And let us all listen carefully, lest we find a description of ourselves. Stealing is outright theft. Simple enough, isn't it? You didn't need me to tell you. You knew that. Shoplifting. Could it be that we have a shoplifter present with us this morning? Yes, it could be. And if its naming from the pulpit suddenly sends chills through your system, it ought to. And the call is to repent. Petty larceny, failure to return borrowed goods, trickery in order to obtain, robbery, pilfering, having in your possession that which is not yours by right, which you possess at the cost of another unjustly. Another description of stealing. Late payments deliberately used to juggle excessive debt. You've overextended yourself. To overextend oneself falls short of the 8th commandment. And then to withhold payment as a strategy to deal with it is to hold for a time that which is not yours, which is the definition of theft. Thou shalt not steal. And so it behooves the people of God, as we've already said, to live modestly, simply, so that you never place yourself in that temptation. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Thus we've read from Romans 13. But how many times persons coveting get themselves over their head, as we say, in debt, and then pick and choose who they will pay and who they won't, and are thieves unto those whom they won't pay because of their own carelessness. Let us beware. Third, borrowing money without the intention of paying. Careless borrowing unto bankruptcy. I heard several years ago of a man who bought his wife a brand new car for Christmas. I suspected that there were not the means to make such a purchase. Within 4 months, the car was repossessed for lack of payment. Surely the party knew at the outset that repossession would be the ultimate removal of the car from their use. But for pleasing a wife and for 4 months of using a brand new car, there was the willingness to enter into an agreement for which commitment to keep seems very lacking. And so for 4 months of use, by which a car is depreciated off of the lot in those months, there was a theft, subtly or not so subtly, undertaken. There's another case that I was aware of where a woman was facing bankruptcy. And there are at times, surely under our law, legitimate and acceptable uses of bankruptcy. When she knew that it was inevitable, she went with her credit card and bought for herself and her mother a luxurious cruise so they could enjoy one last party before bankruptcy. And then came home and made the legal declaration of bankruptcy. Now, I'm not speaking about people who would pass as pagans on the street, but of people who knew better and knew what they were doing. A fourth consideration: writing a check to make a purchase when you know there are insufficient funds for cashing the check. Oh, but by the time it finally gets to the bank, I will have made a deposit. I will have more money coming in. And so in the meantime, there is the presumption, and the creditor to whom that check is written thinks that you have given him money when you haven't. This violates the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Here is another, number five. A failure to make reparations for theft. 30 years ago, you stole something. You have never gone back to the owner to acknowledge your wrong. You have never repaid what you took. And so to this day, in that matter, you are living a violation of the eighth commandment. You are still a thief as long as you have the merchandise or the benefits therefrom that you acquired by illegitimate means. I've told you before of a friend that I made in college 40-some years ago. Since the time he went out into the pastorate, he has pioneered the planting of a church in Kentucky, and he has been there for more than 40 years pastoring. He told the story of how he and some of his comrades as boys, teenage boys, went into a restaurant, ordered a meal, ate the meal, and then walked out without paying. When God dealt with his own heart about it, he had to make it right, so he went back to the restaurant and to the owner with money to pay and confessed to the owner what he had done and handed him money to cover the entire bill plus. I expect that restaurant owners would be quite surprised by something like that. Might have knocked him off of his feet. Might have had to sit down and think about it. The owner said, well, Let me have your name and address so I can write a thank you to you. He responded, no. If you want my name and address to report me to the law, you can have it. But a thief returning stolen property deserves no thanks. He made reparation. And perhaps someone here today now has this on your conscience and needs to make it right. Until reparations are made, you continue a thief, holding in possession the property or the benefit that was unjustly obtained. The sixth item, misrepresenting yourself in order to get some gain that you are not entitled to. I recall hearing of the young man that was aware, whether this is the case today or not, it was then evidently, that the transactions at an ATM machine do not get posted to an account until the next day. And so he made a deposit to his account at the bank, went to the ATM, withdrew it all, went back to the bank and deposited a second time so that a bank statement might be issued showing twice the amount he actually had, and thereby could qualify for credit on another concern. Misrepresenting oneself in order to gain some benefit, entitlement, to which you're not entitled. For a very brief time, I served on the board of a seminary. The leadership of the seminary desired to qualify for a government tuition aid program whereby students could attend that seminary who were financially in need, and the government agency would send their tuition directly to the seminary. But in order to qualify, the seminary had to demonstrate a certain capital worth. In other words, the agency didn't want me saying, I've got a seminary, send me money. They wanted proof that there was an established institution. And the seminary did not have that capital. But with the appraised value of its real estate and an additional $300,000, it would meet that minimal requirement to meet the qualification of the agency in order to get aid. And so a minister friend of the seminary agreed that he would make a $300,000 loan to the seminary, which it could then deposit in its bank account, and could have, with the appraisal of the property and a bank statement, enough capital to qualify for that aid. And in a few months' time, then the seminary could return the $300,000 to the friend that provided it for them. It's one of the reasons I'm not on that board today. The misrepresentation of ourselves in order to qualify for something that we are not entitled to. It is deception, and it violates the Eighth Commandment. And any aid that might have been paid out under such a program would have been paid out illegitimately. Every penny of aid that would have come would have been a theft, a violation of the Eighth Commandment. The seventh item, very similar, dishonesty on a loan application in order to get a loan for which you do not really qualify. Or something else similar to this. Every year, you and I must put our signature upon a document called IRS Form 1040 that says this accurately represents all of our income. I'll be the first to say that I am not happy with the way our government spends tax money. And there are many problems with it. It was the same when Caesar ruled Rome. But Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, so I must render to the IRS the things that it claims as its own." And when I sign that line each year, I am affirming the paragraph above it. This represents everything that I am aware of that I've earned. This represents, honestly, my taxable income. And to sign that document when there are yet funds that you know would be taxable, but you can hide them, means that the tax savings that you enjoy is the enjoyment of stolen money. It is a violation of the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." The people of God must live above such violation. And it makes no difference whether it is discovered by the authorities or not discovered by the authorities. There is an authority above them whose knowledge is omniscient and whose vision is both telescopic and microscopic. He sees in the darkness as clearly as he sees in the day, and nothing is hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. An eighth example, description of stealing. Unauthorized use of another person's money or property. Because of your position in employment and the trust placed upon you by an employer, you have access to the account. And in a tight, tight squeeze, can get some of it for your own use, which you will definitely pay back next payday. You know you will, you always have. But for the time that you hold that unauthorized amount, you have, without authorization, made use of another's money or property. This is what the Eighth Commandment speaks of. A ninth description: gambling. You walk into the convenience store and the display to sell lottery tickets cannot be missed. And the temptation is there. But recognize there are legitimate ways to get wealth and there are illegitimate ways. And the scripture sets before us three legitimate ways to get wealth. Work. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands. Gift. Persons can give you something. And oh, that we might each increasingly learn the joy of being on the giving end rather than the receiving end. But a gift is a legitimate means to gain wealth. It is commended in the scripture. And an inheritance. Inheritance is listed in the scripture as a proper means of gaining possession. But the whole matter of the Eighth Commandment is gaining possession at the hurt of others. Gaining possession at the cost and damage to others. And the whole system of gambling is designed upon that very premise. Hurt the many in order to reward the few in such a way that the person who runs the show gets rewarded well as well. This is the whole gambling issue. Now, someone may object. Yes, but a person who buys a lottery ticket does so of his own will. A person who gambles doesn't have somebody beside him with a gun to his head making him do it. But I come back to this. The person who buys the lottery ticket, the person who puts his money into gambling, does so on the hope, be it ever so slim, but on the hope that maybe he can win it. If he knew absolutely he would lose, he wouldn't enter. He enters because he wants to win, because he hopes to win, because he thinks he has a chance to win, and in so doing, loses, loses, loses. And we all recognize that generally, it is among the most needy in our society who are the most active in these participations. I've seen people buy their food with food stamps, but go to the lottery, whatever it is, and shove green money into it to get their tickets out. These are people with real needs, I would say. But those who run the system have other agenda. Gambling is an illegitimate means to get wealth. Now, someone may object as well, what's the difference between gambling at the casino or gambling on Wall Street? And there is a great difference. You might lose money in the stock market, but the whole purpose and foundation and drive of it is to make you wealthy, not to make you poor. Whereas the gambling industry is concerned about taking from you far more than about giving to you. And you add to it this second element, that investing proceeds upon informed examination of facts and reality, whereas gambling proceeds upon such a thing as they call luck. And the divide between diligent investing and gambling is a great gulf. For diligent investing comes under the category that we named in those three legitimate means that the Scripture affirms for wealth: work. Those who invest successfully have done their homework, we say. And that is a legitimate means, and our Lord, by parable, commended the servants who, when given stewardship of the owner's money, went out and invested it and returned the investment. God commends such. But the selling of raffles to raise money for a church function, as is done in many cases, the selling of raffles at a carnival in order possibly to win a car, the idea being that the selling of those raffles will help the fire department. Why not forget the raffle and just sit down and write a check for the fire department? It is better to give than to receive. Earn all that you can so that you can give all that you can. Live modestly and save for what you will need. The whole concept of gambling as well as the participation therein, falls short of the eighth commandment. And then there's this matter of which gambling would lead the way, I think. A tenth item, taking advantage of the disadvantaged. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer or interest charger, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, for that is his only covering. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. God has a special place in his kindness for the poor and for the needy. And he is here speaking to the people of Israel in an age before the commercial banking age in which we live, that if someone needed to borrow money, it wasn't to make an investment or to build up capital in a company that he's developing. If somebody borrowed money, it's because he didn't have any and he was hungry and needed it. And the worst thing to do when that's the case is to charge him rent on the money that you let him use. Interest. He's saying, don't abuse those in need for your own selfish gain. You see your neighbor in great need. Give him a gift. Offer your help. Don't offer him a loan at X number of interest and only make his debt worse. Get him out of it. Help him out. Now, that is not to say that investing money in the market or at a bank or in some business venture by which one hopes to get ahead and receiving interest for that investment is forbidden by the eighth commandment. Not at all. In the system that we live in today, the means toward wealth is by those who know how to use it through borrowing. And using the money borrowed in order to increase capital for their business and get success. And you ought to share in that success if you've been a means to bring it about. But the idea of exorbitant interest, because the person has need and is desperate, price gouging, all of that type of mentality is what is forbidden by the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Here's an 11th. It's the last I'll name. And I do so by asking a question. Even a question that Malachi the prophet asked. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Withholding the tithe and the offering. In the Old Testament, the tithe was presented 10%. That's what tithe means for the work of the kingdom of God. It's a good rule of thumb. It's a good starting point in the New Testament as well. Tithes and offerings. When you receive your increase and do not tithe or make the offering, it violates the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Will a man rob God. Those are the words of Scripture. That's the terminology the Scripture puts before us. And I'm thankful that I can preach that to a congregation that I know is meeting the needs of the ministry. It's not that the ministry is gaping behind and wanting. But the want would not be for the church. The want would be for the individual who robbed God and is sparse and unbiblical on his tithes and offerings. I remember a shock that I got years ago. And I mean, you'll look at it as just a little matter, maybe with some amusement, but how the Lord gets our attention. I was a student at the university. I had a job on the campus that was paying, but student jobs aren't big pay. And on the weekends, I was driving 100 miles to a small church in Leesburg, South Carolina, where I was an intern, if you will, under the pastor who was leading that church. And in my, I think, olive green 1974 Chevy, I was driving along faster than I should have over a railroad hump that I knew was there, but I didn't care. And as I went over, the car came to the other side and stopped. The engine cut out completely. I'm not a mechanic or the son of a mechanic. I don't know what's going on when that happens. Wish my brother was with me, but he wasn't. And so I, along with my fellow intern, am up under the hood trying to figure out what's going on. As I take the breather, I don't think engines have those now, but as I took it off the top, what did I find in there but the corner, just the corner, of a $5 bill? And it hit me. I had not tithed my last paycheck. Car repairs then were expensive as well. What loss was I suffering? The Lord spoke to me on the other side of the tracks with the corner of a $5 bill. Will a man rob God? One preacher of past days is reported to have said, "You bet, quicker than anybody else." And how often that might be the case, because he doesn't send us a monthly invoice, but he sends us a paycheck as often as it comes. Well, we must hasten to conclusion. The declarations of this commandment, they are but three, and they will be brief. First of all, the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," makes this declaration. Human nature is corrupt. It is ruled by lust. From lust comes theft. James tells us that wars come from lust. The commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," shouldn't be necessary. But it is. As a halt or drag upon the corruption of human nature. And that commandment declares mankind is a thieving species, the corruption of our nature. The second declaration it makes: God is just. God will see to it that justice is brought about. He has made the line to divide honesty from dishonesty, theft from honesty. He has called stealing what it is, and that in itself is a manifestation of justice. And he is concerned for the fatherless and the widow and the needy, and therefore makes the command, "Thou shalt not steal." In that second, the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," we see this second declaration: God is just. And he says to us, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. A third declaration. There cannot be theft unless there is personal ownership. And by the prohibition of theft, God puts his approval upon personal ownership, which reveals to us the utterly unbiblical nature of socialism. In those lands where the government has claimed and collectivized the real estate, the industry, that which private diligence would make, the government is thieving. And that comes as no surprise to any of you. But the fact is, that commandment, thou shalt not steal, affirms by God personal ownership, personal responsibility, and respecting personal ownership. And so with the commandment, thou shalt not steal, it is declared, man is corrupt, God is just, and personal ownership and responsibility are necessary and God approved. Let's bow together as we pray. Mighty God, most faithful and gracious, we thank thee that thou hast erected these barriers unto the unrestrained pursuit of the fleshly lusts, and that theft has many times been avoided and curtailed because thou hast said, thou shalt not steal. Reveal to us, O Lord, where we stand in violation of this commandment. And grant that in the place of those violations, the very beauties of Christ cling to us, Christ, who kept this commandment perfectly, taking nothing for himself that we know of except the garment that was stolen from him at Calvary. Make us of his mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.